Peter's house off the church. That's right, Alex. Yeah. And it's, I don't know how long it is since they've been organised it, but it seems like for weeks I've been hearing so much banter going back and forth about who's going to win. And you know, when you're a teenager, humility isn't one of your strong suits at that stage, because everyone thinks they're going to be the one who's going to win. And you know, even this morning I was driving to church, and I had a couple of teens in my car driving to church, and you could hear the trash talk taking place. Like, oh yeah, you're not even going to score a goal. Is this like one guy in my car is like, yeah, I've got my special white joypad with me. So you can't get them in this country. It's my lucky white joypad. It's only available in Japan, no less. And it's just hilarious just listening to this stuff. But you know, what I would really like is for anyone who's over 40 who can play the game to go along there and win. Just to help show that we're not completely out of touch with the younger generation. You know, as this week gone by, it's funny, this morning I was woken up to the sounds of Michael Jackson's Thriller album. Blasted out of my children's room. And you know you're getting old when your children rediscover the music that you listened to when you were a kid. Because I remember when I was a kid, and you know, my brother used to play the Beatles, and my mother used to listen to that.
And it's like, we found something new. Wow, this is awesome. And now to hear Michael Jackson's music going out, you know, Thriller and Beat It, and I'm just sitting there thinking, that takes me back. And so you know this time is moving on, and sometimes you feel like a little bit out of touch with the younger generation. I never thought I'd hear myself say that, the younger generation. But you know, this week I was thinking, I celebrated my 26th spiritual birthday on Wednesday this past week. And coincidentally or providentially, it's actually the same as my daughter's spiritual birthday as well. So there I was celebrating my 26th, there she was celebrating her second spiritual birthday. And you know, I gave her a little gift and a card. It was a Disney card with, you know, a Little Mermaid on. Congratulations, you are two today. And I gave her a little present of Cadbury's Heavenly Melts. And I gave it to her and she looked at me and said, "Wow, thanks Dad, you shouldn't have." "No, I wanted to, it's special." "I got you nothing." "That's why you shouldn't have." But you know, you expect that. But you know, this week, thinking back to the day when I became a Christian, thinking back to what God has done for me in my own life, it made me think a lot along the lines of just being forgiven and forgiveness. And what I wanted to do today was just look at two parables in the New Testament which talk about this topic of forgiveness. And the first one is found here in Luke chapter 7. And we'll pick up in verse 36. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard translation today. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is, who is touching him. She's a sinner.' Jesus replied to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' 'Teacher,' he said, 'say it.' 'A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more?' Simon answered, 'I suppose one he forgave more.' 'You've judged correctly,' he said. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little, loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. To those who were at the table with him, began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, the context of this parable, you see here, this is actually, just after this parable, we read about some women, also of questionable reputation, who are supporting Jesus financially out of their own income. You see there in chapter 8 and verse 2, you see Mary Magdalene, who's demon-possessed. You see Joanna, who's the wife of Herod's financial steward. Susanna, who we don't know anything about, really, and others. But here is Jesus. He's been invited to dinner at this Pharisee's house. And, you know, traditional custom in those days was when you have guests come to your house, you know, you provide servants to wash their feet for them, walking around in sandals in a dusty country and environment. That was a normal tradition. And yet Jesus comes to Simon's house and Simon doesn't provide water for Jesus to wash his feet, doesn't have a servant do it, doesn't do it himself, doesn't even have water so Jesus can do himself. And they are sitting around at dinner, and Simon, he starts to think to himself, he sees this woman coming in, and she's doing things which are just unseemly. You know, the fact that she's crying in public. Women didn't cry in public. They would hire professional mourners to do that for them. She let down her hair. Women in that culture, they wouldn't have their hair let down. She was touching his feet, and it was just all things which were unseemly. But of course, she was a woman of questionable reputation. And Simon, he makes this assumption, well, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what's going on. And the interesting thing is this, he's saying that to himself, and yet Jesus responds as if it's something that was spoken out loud to him. And he says, look, let me tell you this story, let me tell you this parable. He talks about these two debtors, one who owes a lot and one who doesn't owe so much. And he says, they're both forgiven, who's going to love the most? And Simon answers correctly, it's the one who's been forgiven the most. And Jesus says, I'll tell you, this woman, she's demonstrating such love. Why? She's been forgiven much. And yet you've got to ask the question then, what about Simon? I mean, who would he compare himself to in the parable? He'd probably say, well, he was the one who owed 50 denarii, right? That's probably who Jesus would have said. But his actions and his behavior demonstrated very little love at all, which begs the question, was he even forgiven? And you know, it's easy to get into this comparison game. You know, I know when I was growing up, having been brought up going to church all my life, it was easy to feel secure in my relationship with God because I can compare myself to other people and think, well, I'm not like that person, or I'm not like those people, or I'm not... And you know, we can do that, can't we? You know, for most of us, as we look back on our lives, most of us, we don't come from really rough backgrounds. You know, it's great to hear what David shared about the ODAP program. And to hear about, that fellow Paul who was, just a drug addict and he was messed up. But then to see his life turn around and now he has such responsibility for other people, that's refreshing. But yet, most of us, we don't come from those kinds of backgrounds. Some of us perhaps, but for the majority, that's not the case. And it's easy for us to look at ourselves and think everything's okay. And so we don't love, we don't have the same level of response to God's forgiveness in our life that someone like this woman would have had. You know, we need to take some time to stop and think, how grateful are we for what God has done in our life? And how does it show? Do we live our lives like this woman who is just, I mean, she was grateful to the point of embarrassment for people watching. Is that the way we live our lives? You know, how we live will reflect really what we really feel about God's mercy in our life and God's forgiveness. Let's have a look at another parable. Look over in the book of Matthew. In Matthew, let's pick up in chapter 18. And And again, this parable is kind of similar to this last one, but it's addressed to Peter and the other disciples, and so it would be more directly applicable to us in church. And it's sandwiched between the passage on church discipline and dealing with people who have sinned, and then later on the question of divorce, which I guess also entails this whole concept of forgiveness and learn to forgive one another. But we'll pick up there in verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' 'I tell you, not as many as seven,' Jesus said to him, 'but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything." Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave! I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. You know, Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, "How many times shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me?" Seven times? And you know, you can almost see he's like expecting some kind of pat on the back. Oh, what a good... You know, scribal law in that day actually clearly says that in fact, I can read you a quote of what scribal law says. But you had to forgive your brother, but you had to give him up to three times. That if they trespass against you, you forgive him. Trespass against you, you forgive him. Trespass against you, forgive him. If trespass against you again, there's no forgiveness. And so Peter, in coming to Jesus, he's like, he doubled the requirement put place on them by the scribes and added one for good measure. And so here he is, seven times expecting an A+. And instead he gets, no, not seven, 70 times seven. And you can just imagine Peter's response. And then Jesus gives this parable, and he gives us this story. And the situation is, you've got this king or this ruler, and he's got his two servants or slaves, and they both owe him, one owes him just an enormous sum of money, 10,000 talents. And then that slave or servant is owed money by another one who only owes him 100 denarii. Just so you understand, one talent was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. So that's pretty significant. So the debt that was owed to the servant by his fellow servant was something like 60 times, it's about like, it was a lot of money. It would be, let's work it out. It would be like, let's say 100 naira, let's say I call it £100. It would be the equivalent of him owing the king £600,000. And his friend owing him £100. Or, in fact, to get it closer to real figures, if a denarii was, a day's wage, then it would be the equivalent of him owing the king something like £60 million, and his fellow servant owing him £10,000. And so, you know, the king calls him in and he says, "You've got to pay me the money." And there's no way. I mean, how could he, if he's earning, you know, £100 a day or so, or something like that, how can he possibly repay £60 million? There's no way. And so he calls him in to settle his accounts, and the Bible says in verse 25, since there was no way he could pay him back, the master commanded him to be sold into slavery along with his wife and family. But the servant, he falls down on his face and he begins to plead. And he says, be patient with me and I will pay you everything. How on earth is that going to happen? Even if he had the patience of Job and lived 100 lifetimes, how is that going? That's not going to happen. And you know, for us, that's equivalent to the debt we owed God. It was something that we could not repay. There is no way. Even if you were the most righteous person on the planet and you only committed one entire sin in your whole life, you couldn't repay it. There's nothing you can do to repay it. And here this man owes 60 million. He says, be patient, I'll pay it back every penny. And you know what? The Bible says that the master had compassion on him. And not only did he release him, but he forgave him the debt. Wiped it clean. So then you can imagine the response of the fellow servants when they see the same man who's been forgiven so much turn to his fellow servant and grabs him, begins choking him. And you know, on my phone, I've got this screensaver put there by one of my kids. Oh, it says the world's greatest dad. And it's got Homer Simpson strangling Bart Simpson like this. I can just imagine this servant grabbing his gut, this other friend by the neck and squeezing it. Pay me back what you owe me. He's just been forgiven £60 million debt. And now he's choking his fellow servant for a £10,000 debt. And notice this, a £10,000 debt, that's doable. He could do that. But what was he going to do? He was going to throw him into prison until he could pay the debt. Well, that's really helpful. Because prison wages is really pretty high, right? He's going to throw... How... They're just unmerciful. Also ungrateful and unappreciative of what has been done for him. You know, in this context, talking about dealing with other people's sin towards us, that was a response, you know, that Peter asked the question, you know, how much should I forgive if people sin against me? Our forgiveness to other people, it should be totally in view of how much God has forgiven us. And what does that mean? That means it ought to be unlimited, is really what it ought to mean. That, and it doesn't even depend on them. What if someone comes up to you and, you know, they've sinned against you, but they're not penitent. They've not asked for forgiveness. Well, you see Jesus' example on the cross, right? Even as he was being crucified, he looked down at people who crucified him and he said, Father, forgive them. They didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't show compassion and repentance. And yet Jesus' attitude was he's going to forgive anyway. You know, that needs to be our attitude. The thing about when we forgive is it sets us free. It means that we don't have to carry this grudge or this burden. Because, you know, when you hold on to lack of forgiveness, it messes you up. Now, I think of even in my own family situation, and I think of, you know, just the lack of forgiveness that there is between my brothers and my father, and how it affects their own lives. And because they're unwilling to forgive the way my father treated us when we were children, then it affects them. And they carry this bitterness around. And sadly, it kind of spills over into the next generation, their children, harboring grudges towards them. And it's messed up. But you see, our response has got to be, we have been forgiven so much, we need to show the same mercy to other people. And you know what the Bible tells us is that God will forgive us in accordance to the forgiveness we show others. In verse 35, he says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. See, we cannot hold on to these negative attitudes in our hearts. Why? Because it will come back to haunt us. You know, I was reading a story on the internet recently. It's about a house called Spite House. And funny enough, if you Google it, you'll find that actually there are a number of... It's quite a known term now. And what it is that there was a man who owned a strip of land at the end of a row of houses, And he wanted to sell it to the person who owns the house on the end so he could extend his property if he wanted to. But the guy didn't want to. He said, no, I don't want to buy your property. And, you know, or don't want to buy your land, certainly not for what you're asking. And you can't do anything with it anyway. It's only like about 5 feet wide, a strip of land. 5 feet wide and about 120 feet long, this strip of land. And so out of spite, the guy who owned this land, he decided he was going to build a house there right next to this other guy's house, which had windows overlooking that side. And so he built his house, and his house is 5 feet across and 120 feet long, 4 stories high. To go up the stairs, you have to walk up sideways like this, and 2 people can't come down the stairs, they can't pass each other, they have to wait for... it's unbelievable. And then, after he built it, he moved in and lived there till the day he died. And just... it wasn't shortly after he died and it was torn down and sold. But just unbelievable how people can do that. And you know, and I was reading this, I was kind of laughing as I read this. But that you read that actually there's a lot of houses like that. And there's even photographs on the internet. You'll see houses squashed between 2 buildings like this. Just tiny as you can imagine. Just because people on either side were unwilling to pay what the landowner wanted for the land. So out of spite, they built something. There's a place like this in South Woodford. You know, it's not a spite house, but when we were looking for a place to live, and we looked at a house on just down from South Woodford, I think it's George Lane. There's a property we looked at was an end of terrace property, and it had like a courtyard or some kind of scrapyard between them and the next house. So it's a big space. But now they've built 3 houses in between in that space. And I was thinking, man, if we'd bought that house, thinking it was like a semi-detached, and then all of a sudden it's become squashed in amongst all these other houses and all these other cars. How miserable is that? But see, that's what happens when you have people who have just lack of forgiveness in their heart. Just they build these spite houses, and you think they're the ones who end up suffering. But apparently, in this house, the guy couldn't get normal furniture in, so he had to have specially made furniture spit in his 5 foot across so that he can live there. How ludicrous is that? Lack of forgiveness. But you know, what about in our own relationships? What about in our own lives? What about with one another? How are we in terms of holding on to grudges or letting things go? I said to my wife the other day, this week, because you know we had some challenging conversations this last week, so we've been talking over different things, and I gave her a hug and I said, honey, I said, it's hard work being married to me, isn't it? Hoping that she'll say, no, honey, it's not that hard at all. But no. But instead, she said nothing. There's silence. I mean, I'm hugging my wife and there's silence. I'm like, okay, I'll take that as a yes then. But our heart has to be that our relationships are totally based on what God has done for us. God's just unimaginable grace and forgiveness should influence and affect absolutely every interaction we have. Because we're grateful and appreciative of what God has done for us, and it affects our lives. You know, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't be like Simon the Pharisee. Don't make the assumption, I'm okay because I'm not such a bad person. Don't judge other people and compare yourself to others and think, well, I don't need to do this, that, or the other. Don't have that spirit. In fact, it's the faith and the love that this woman showed, a demonstration of her commitment to Jesus, that actually ends up resulting in her having her sins forgiven. There's got to be that sense on our part. We appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus has done, and we are willing to commit to him and entrust our lives to him and be fully devoted in every way so that we can receive the forgiveness that God wants to offer. But if you are a Christian here today, then how much do you actually reflect on your salvation, and how much does it really influence your life? Does your commitment to God and to his people reflect the level of appreciation we ought to have in view of God's mercy and his sacrifice on our behalf? You know, today we have the joy and the privilege to witness someone becoming a Christian today. And that's Rachel. And shortly after the service, we'll have an opportunity to just to go outside into the courtyard there and to witness Rachel's birth into God's family. And that's encouraging. You know, Rachel was met actually in Stratford by Juvan. And it's encouraging that she's been coming along since March and been studying the Bible, and now today she's made her decision to become a Christian. And you know, for us, as when you see someone being born again, you see someone getting their sins washed away, that's a good reminder for us of our own baptism, of our own day of salvation. And as an opportunity, you know, it's like whenever I go to weddings and I hear the couple making their vows, I always hold Julie's hand, and sometimes I'll even silently reiterate my own vows to my wife. But I think that needs to be our spirit today as we see someone making their commitment to God, and we remember what God has done for us, and we renew our own vows. You know, I was in touch with a brother in the States this week, a guy by the name of David, who leads a church in Illinois. And he shared a story on his website, which I asked if I could just share with the congregation here. It's talking about a woman by the name of Virginia, who was baptized over there. And I just want to read you what he shared. He said, the lady's name is Virginia. She's 55 years old, and she suffers from many serious health problems. She has heart problems, diabetes, circulation problems. She has a 100-pound inoperable abdominal tumor. 100-pound tumor. They can do nothing about it. She's on oxygen 24 hours a day. She's wheelchair bound. Over the last several months, several ladies from our congregation have been studying with Virginia. And finally the day came when Virginia knew she needed to obey the gospel. Baptizing Virginia presented a problem, since she was physically unable to climb the baptistry steps. And so some of the brothers, a couple were asked if their swimming pool could be used. And Virginia could be wheeled to the edge of the water and then lowered down the steps. So on a Sunday night after church, several Christians gathered in the backyard while Virginia was baptized. Her attending nurse told her that going under the cold water could send her into shock and lead to cardiac arrest. But that didn't stop her. She was determined to trust God and be obedient to his commands. It took three men and two women to help her into the water, with her son holding her portable oxygen tank above the water. She was so scared that she was shaking continuously. It took about 30 minutes in the water for her to get the courage to go all the way under, which required momentarily unhooking her oxygen. During this time, all of the Christians gathered there, it says, we all prayed and sang the chorus, Trust and Obey, about 20 times to encourage her. When Virginia finally got the courage to put her head under the water, she came up from the water ecstatic that she had obeyed the Lord. She's been a Christian for several months now, and she's still beaming about being one of his children. She says she finally has confidence about her salvation. You know, when I read that, I could just imagine them all standing around singing, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to... And they get 20 times, until eventually she was ready to go under. But also, how inspiring to be able to overcome all those challenges, obstacles, and even some of the naysayers, like, don't do this, it's too difficult. You know what? When we appreciate what God has done for us, then there's nothing that's going to be too difficult for us to do in response. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for your love and your forgiveness. And Father, sometimes we forget just how much we've been forgiven. And our lives don't reflect a level of gratitude and appreciation that is commensurate with Jesus' sacrifice. Father, I pray that we can address that and redress that. And I pray, Father, that all of us can, even today as we have the privilege and the honour to witness Rachel becoming our sister in Christ, that we can use this as an opportunity to renew our own vows to you. Father, that we can decide that there will be nothing that will hinder us from being fully committed, just as the woman in the parable was just oblivious to other people's thoughts or criticism. Father, she was just so much in love with Jesus because of her forgiveness. I pray that we can have that same kind of spirit and attitude. Father, help us to live lives of dedication. Help us, Father, to give our very best. Help us to serve you with all our hearts and to be grateful to the day we die. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.